a few weeks ago when a church member approached me after Bible study one night and asked me if something was wrong. It seemed like something was bothering me the previous week, and I simply told her I wasn't okay the last week. It was a hard week. Remember the book, I'm Okay, You're Okay? It's got like four quadrants. I'm okay, you're okay. I'm okay, you're not okay. I'm not okay, you're okay. And I'm not okay, and you're not okay. Sort of describes us for the most part, depending on the day, depending on the relationship that we're thinking about. There's a difference between believing you're not okay and you're never going to be okay. You see the difference between the two? The latter is one of hopelessness. I'm never going to be okay. Suicide is the second leading cause of death among those aged 10 to 34. And I imagine for many people who decide to take their own lives, it's because they think they're never going to be okay. Jared Wilson was a 31-year-old pastor in the state of California. He was also a mental health advocate. He talked openly about his struggle with depression and suicidal ideation. And at the end of, I believe it was September this year, after sending out a tweet that afternoon that gave people who struggle with mental illness hope by tweeting, "Hope is for everyone. You don't have to keep living in the darkness." Something happened that night that pulled him deep into the darkness where he thought he would never be okay. And he ended his life, leaving behind his wife and two young boys. That state of hopelessness is what I want to speak to you about this morning. Whether you think you're simply not okay or you think you're never going to be okay, I want to speak to that. I want to allow God to speak into those very familiar experiences into all of our lives this morning. One thing I did a few weeks ago when I knew I wasn't okay was to listen to a song every morning. And the title's simple. The title is, "You're Gonna Be Okay." But I would use my mind's imagination to picture the Lord speaking the lyrics of this song into my life. And I'm going to play this song for you right now and just ask you to do the same thing as you read the lyrics on the screen, to envision the Lord speaking these words into your life so as to be prepared for a time when you're feeling like you're not okay. Let's take a look and a listen.
I know it's all you've got to just be strong. It's a fight just to keep it together. I know you think that you are too far gone, but hope is never lost. Hope is never lost. Hold on, don't let go. Hey. Heavy from those nights,
If you're like me, on some days you may have to listen to those lyrics more than once in any given day to hear the voice of the Lord that calls you to live in the truth and not in the darkness. There's actually a verse in the Bible that sort of contains the message of those lyrics that I want to share with you briefly this morning from Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. It's a very familiar passage to people today. It simply says this: "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope in a future." While those simple words are very popular in popular Christian culture today, they are also some of the most misinterpreted words in all of Scripture as we seek to interpret those words through the lens of our very materialistic kind of culture. We hear words like prosper, and we think that God's plan for us is to make us all rich, to make us all wealthy, and provide us with all of the toys we could possibly entertain having. But that is not the message of these words. Sometimes we're tempted to believe that the message of this scripture is that God has every little detail of our lives planned out for us, between where we go to college and what kind of job we do and what house we buy and what car we buy and who we marry, that it's all planned out by God. But that is not the message of this verse as well. And it's certainly not the message of always being healthy and always being happy if we simply believe in the Lord. That is not the message of this verse as well. The only way for us to truly understand these simple words and basic promise from God is by reading verse 11 within the context of this chapter. So we'll begin to do that right now, understanding that in Jeremiah 29, God's people are not okay. And they are not. And there are at least three reasons why they are not okay. The first reason is exile. They have been uprooted from their homes and moved to Babylon. And this is not the place they want to be. This is not where they want to live. And they are not okay with what has happened in their lives. And when you're living in exile, it's hard to believe you're going to be okay. But some of you are right now. Maybe in ways that you have not imagined or put it together in these kind of words. But some of you live in the exile of chronic pain and poor health. Some of you live in the exile of an addiction you seemingly just cannot shake. Some of you live in the exile of a financial difficulty where there's never enough money in the bank to pay the bills that are coming. Some of you are living in the exile of anxiety and panic attacks that just come in waves in your lives. And when you're living in exile in some way, it is hard to believe you're going to be okay. The second reason why God's people aren't okay in Jeremiah chapter 29 is because of confusion. They are a confused people, and here's why. Are we supposed to, like, unpack our bags and start living here? Or is God going to move us back home quickly? We don't know what to do because we're not in a place we ever thought we would be in. And there are false prophets in Babylon who are saying to God's people, don't unpack your bags. Your God loves you. He doesn't want you to suffer, and he's going to move you back to Jerusalem really soon. And then there's the prophet Jeremiah who's saying, you're going to be here for the next 70 years. And because of these competing messages, and if you're one of the Israelites, which one do you want to believe? Which one do you want to believe is true? You're living in a high state of confusion. And when you're confused, it is hard to believe you're going to be okay. We hear so many confusing messages today that it's hard for us to know what's true and what's false, who to believe and who not to believe. Some of us live in a state of confusion because progress is not being made, and we're still right where we were 2 years ago. Some of us are living in a state of confusion because we're sick and we thought God would never allow this to happen to me. And some of us are just confused because we're listening to the wrong voices or not listening with good ears. When I was flying back to Myrtle Beach a couple of months ago from my mom's home, my sister was picking me up at 5:30 in the morning, and my mom woke up to see me off. And so as I'm getting my final few things together, because I woke up with this splitting headache, I said to my mom, can I have a couple of your Aleve? Well, mom hadn't put her hearing aids in yet that morning, and so she looked at me with a confused face, and she said, you want some of my weed? And I said, yeah, mom, just two joints will do. I want some of your weed. When you misunderstand or mishear, and that's where God's people were in Babylon, what's the truth here? Which way do I go here? When you're confused like that, it's hard to believe you're going to be okay. The third reason is doubt. And here's why they're struggling with doubt. Some of the Israelites are in Babylon in the first wave of exile, but some of them are still home in Jerusalem. And those in Babylon are filled with doubt because naturally, what are they thinking? Why do they get to stay and we have to be here? Were we like worse sinners than they are? Why is this happening to us and not to them? And they're starting to doubt. They're starting to doubt themselves and their journey with God. They're starting to doubt God himself. And many of us experience doubt when the thing we want more than anything else is to have a baby and the doctors say, you'll never have a baby. When the thing we want more than anything else is to trust this person and yet this person proves himself untrustworthy. When you're filled with doubt, it's hard to believe you're going to be okay. But God steps onto the scene in Jeremiah chapter 29, and he uses Jeremiah as a vehicle to help the people to understand that they are going to be okay. And it happens in two ways. And this is how it's going to happen in our lives when we're feeling hopeless and helpless. The first reason why they're going to be okay is because God has a plan for them. It may look like life is out of control and discombobulated and a mess. It may look as if God has checked out on your life and left us to our own devices. But in the midst of this storm of exile, Jeremiah says, God has a plan for you. But you got to dig a little deeper to understand what that plan is. And so we'll break it down into three ways. Number one, when God says, I have a plan for you, he is not talking to you individually. He's talking to you collectively. The you is plural. And so God's plan is not just about little old you. It's about you and everybody else. We are all connected together. And life is not just about me, it is about us. The Bible says in Romans chapter 9, verse 21, that God, pictured as the potter and we as the clay, God makes some of the clay for very noble purposes and some of the clay for very common usage. Why does he get to be noble and me get to be common? And why am I common and him noble? God says, my plan isn't just about you. It's about all of you. Someone needs to sweep the streets. Someone needs to pave the streets. Someone needs to make six figures. Someone needs to make two figures. And God is weaving his plan into the world, into the collective you, and not the isolated me. You're never going to get God's plans to prosper you and to give you hope in the future unless you understand that, first of all. Number two, God's plan for us does not always include a change of circumstance. That may be the one thing we want more than anything else. But oftentimes, God's plan is not about changing your circumstances. In this case, Jeremiah says, y'all going to be here for 70 years. Things aren't changing tomorrow or next year or the next 50 years. You're going to be here for 70 years, which means many of you are going to die here. But at the end of 70 years, God will bring his remnant back to the Holy Land to continue to expedite the scheme of redemption that will be fulfilled with the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. And so understand, if you're trying to understand God's plans for you, it may not mean a change in circumstance, but it will always mean a change in you. And more than anything else, God is interested in a transformation and a change in you. That's his plan. The third part of the plan is this, that while our experiences are painful, they are not designed to harm us, but to benefit us and bless us. It takes us a while usually to get around to that, but if your heart is for God, you will get around to that, that how even these painful circumstances God will use to benefit us. The Apostle Paul came to a similar conclusion in 2 Corinthians 12. He had this nagging, what he called a thorn in the flesh that he did not want. Whatever the thorn was, it bothered him over and over and over again. But he finally realized that God's plan for this thorn that would benefit and not harm him was what? It was here to keep me from becoming conceited, he wrote. I could easily lose myself and become filled with pride based on all of my experiences, but God is using this thorn to keep me from becoming conceited. You see how even something painful God can take to use as something very beneficial in our lives. It's why the Bible says all things work together for the good to those who love the Lord, Romans 8, verse 28. But if you don't love the Lord, you will never see the good that God is trying to accomplish through your difficult circumstances. And so to understand and to believe that you're going to be okay, you have to know, number one, that God has a plan for you, all of you. And number two, you have to have a heart for God. Because if you don't have a heart for God, you'll never be able to put faith in God's plan. And so in verse 12 and through 13 and 14, God says, when you call upon me and come and pray to me, I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart, and I will be found by you and bring you back from captivity. To know that you're going to be okay in the midst of a hopeless situation requires that you seek after God at that very moment with all of your heart. I'm glad I see several shaking heads. You've lived this truth out. The only way to latch on to God's plans and know you're going to be okay. There are a lot of angry people in this world. A lot of angry people that want to hurt everyone else in their wake. I saw this new public service announcement a few weeks ago that addressed the epidemic of teenage suicide in our country. And the spokesperson for the PSA is Monica Lewinsky. She certainly is one who was among the first, as the internet became a thing, to experience all of the nastiness online that people can hurl in your direction because of your missteps. But in the PSA, it pictures a teenage girl who's being bullied by her classmates through technology. And they're sending her all kinds of hateful words like, "We hate you, we can't stand you, we wish you were dead." This is happening, by the way, every day in our country to some teenager, this kind of bullying. But the way the PSA is done is profound in the sense that nobody in her inner circle knew she was going through this. Picture of her sitting at dinner with mom and dad and her sibling, and she's not eating, but she's just not eating. Pictures of her always sleeping, you know, always tired, signs of depression, right? But nobody picks up on it because she's not telling anybody. And the only time in the PSA she cries out is when her mom comes home to find her on the floor after swallowing a bottle of pills. When you believe you're never going to be okay, you have to tell someone. You have to tell someone. And that is what Jeremiah is telling God's people to do. Tell God. Seek Him with all your heart. And if you seek Him, you will find Him, and He will get you out of this exile at some point. You're gonna be okay. And so as you wait on the Lord, I'll close with these five things that Jeremiah tells God's people to do in the midst of this seemingly hopeless situation. Number one, in verse 5 and 6, they're told to build houses and settle down, get married and have kids, get a job and build a life. You see, when you think you're never going to be okay, you're tempted to stop living. You just shut down. You isolate. But Jeremiah says through God, get busy living in Babylon. And whatever your Babylon is this morning, mental illness, physical illness, difficulty in your marriage, difficulty with your parents or your kids, and it's got you so down, God is saying, don't stop living. Get busy doing the things that life requires of you. Number two, in verse 7, God's people are told to seek the peace and prosperity of Babylon. They're even told to start praying for Babylon, this place you don't want to be at. You start praying for all of these people. You start seeking to bless others. When you think you're never going to be okay, you shut down and isolate. You focus only on yourself. God says to His people, get busy blessing all the people around you. Number three, in verse 8 and 9, God's people are told to start listening to the right voice and ignoring the wrong voices. Those false prophets, don't listen to them. Get busy listening to God. Sometimes the worst voice in our lives is in our own mind. And in those moments, we've got to stop listening to ourselves. I'm never going to be okay. And we got to start listening to God. You are going to be okay. One foot in front of the other. Number four, God's people are told to get busy worshiping God. When you're miserable and hopeless, you do not stop worshiping God. Some people do. Somebody told me a few weeks ago, I'm not coming back to church because I'm just not right now. Just in my heart, I just don't feel it. And so I shouldn't go to church when I'm feeling this way. No, you should. The answer to being okay is never stop worshiping God. God is the answer when you're not okay. Worship Him more and more and more. Get busy worshiping. And then finally, get busy believing. When God speaks to you through the Holy Spirit, when you're hopeless, and the Holy Spirit says, you're going to be okay. Just one more day. One more step. You got to get busy believing what the Lord is saying to you. I'll close with this illustration from my family's favorite TV show, This Is Us. Anybody watch This Is Us? All right, I got a few fans in here. And my wife and daughter and I, we've always watched this show together so that when Liz is away from college, we just tape the shows. And when she comes home on a weekend, we watches them. We watch them. It's really a picture of what life is really like for all of us in a lot of different ways. And so we're watching the season premiere this year. And the thing about this drama is it bounces from the past, present, and future, just boom, 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 all the time, right? And so the way the premiere starts this year is this picture of this blind young man in his 20s who is now a popular music sensation, who's also married the love of his life. But we're watching it thinking, we don't know this guy. Who is this? We've never seen this guy before. And the scene goes to the present, where Toby and Kate have finally had the baby they've been trying to have for years. And when their dream comes true, their baby is blind. And they are heartbroken. But this baby becomes this young man who's okay. But here you're thinking you're never going to be okay. So in the midst of it, in the commercial break, my daughter says, because you know how you get, you know, really involved with the characters, you care about them. My daughter says, I am so glad to know that this blind baby is going to become that so that I don't have to worry and be sad for him like I would be. He's going to be okay. And I said, Liz, wouldn't it be cool if we could all live our lives like that? If right now in the presence of hopelessness, we could envision a scene 20 years later that would tell us we're going to be okay and then start living that way now. You know what that's called in the scripture? It's called living by faith and not by sight. And it's only when we do that in a season of hopelessness that we can believe we're going to be okay. May we be a church this week that lives by faith and not by sight. And may we be a church when one of us is not okay, we are there for each other until we are. We can help you in any way to be okay with the Lord, with prayer, encouragement, counsel, or if you're ready to be baptized in the Christ for the forgiveness of all of your sins and become one with Jesus, meet me down front and tell me how we can help as together we stand and sing.
Just as I am with